you have your Bibles, open them up to 2 Kings chapter 2. Man, have we got some exciting things tonight. I would love to get through three chapters. We'll get through two, I feel certain. I'd love to get through three, but I can't guarantee it. But what a great portion of scripture, Elijah and Elisha. And so let's pray as you guys are turning there to 2 Kings chapter 2. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. It is so rich. It is so full. It brings joy. It brings life. And Lord, I just pray now you would just bring heaven to this room. Lord, come down from heaven, Lord. Fill this place with you. Let us, Lord, be in the foyer of heaven. I know we can't fully enter into your glory yet. I get that. But Lord, let us stand out in the foyer of your glory. Lord, watching what's going on, listening, hearing the angels, hearing your voice, feeling the presence of your spirit and your love and your power and your joy as you speak to us and teach us from your word, God. So open up your word. Lord, let your family now gather around as you teach us and as you open up your word and speak, Lord, your glory and your holiness and your beauty to us. We love you, Lord, and thank you again for being so wonderful, Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 2, and it came to pass when the Lord was about to take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. Now remember, Elijah and Elisha, these guys were always together. They had been together about 10 years by this point. If you just read the Bible and you don't know that, and you don't look at the timeline, you don't realize how long they've been together. It almost seems like Elisha just met him, and he left, and he's following him, and now the next couple chapters, suddenly he's leaving, you know, Elijah's leaving. No, Elijah, God had another good 10 years or so with Elijah after he ran from Jezebel. God wasn't through with him. He thought God was, but God wasn't. But now it came time to pass the mantle over to Elisha, and Elisha became his servant. We'll see more of that as we get into it later, as Elisha was now learning and being trained up by the prophet as the next prophet that God was going to raise up for Israel. And here they all are together at Gilgal down near Jericho. And Gilgal's down in the Jericho area. We're going to see him take this circuitous route where they go up from Gilgal up to Bethel, circle back around and come back down to Jericho and right back to almost the same place they are in this first verse. And then Elijah heads off there into the wilderness. So it kind of gives you a picture, mental picture of what's going on, of your mental map. And Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to Bethel." But Elisha said, "As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you." And so they went down to Bethel. And that's interesting. I don't know why he was asking him to stay. It might be that he really thought, look, there's a work that needs to be done here. Plant a church here. Stay here. Be a prophet for this area. They need you. That could be one very legitimate reason as he's going on. Another could be that he was actually testing him to find out, are you going to be faithful to stay with me till the very end? He'd been his servant. And Elisha's like, no, I'm your servant. I've been your servant this whole 10 years. I'm not leaving you. You know, it's like kind of the Ruth thing. Where you go, I go. And I'm not going anywhere, so stop trying to tell me to leave. He wanted to stay with him. And I love this heart because he desired to be around a man of God so that he could become more of a man of God and serve God. What a great heart to have. Who do you desire to be around? Do you desire to be around godly people? Is that your desire, your burning heart is to be around godly people? Because if you hang around godly people, you're going to become more godly. But if you hang around people like the world, you're going to become more worldly. Even if you're saved, it's just a spiritual truth. And so I love the heart of Elisha. He's like, you know what, Lord, I want you. I'm staying with the man of God. You know, find somebody that you know is walking with the Lord. Get close with them. I think it's great for us, those of us that have walked with the Lord for a while, to find people that we can disciple and kind of bring under our wing and pour into them. And I plan on, as a matter of fact, I want to do another probably just four-week, five-six-week discipleship coming up here in June. We'll talk about that more. I hadn't even told the staff, so everybody's hearing it for the first time. But we just need to be in this mode of discipleship, taking people in and loving them and teaching them what we've been taught and showing them, getting them started on their way. And then they take it and they do it with other people. And so this was the heart of Elijah and this was the heart of Elisha, to be under him and to be taught and to grow and to be used. And there's always that training period before God sends us out. So they go on to Bethel. Again, Gilgal, interesting, it means, wheel or rolling, this, you know, get things rolling here, so to speak. And he moves on to Bethel, which is, again, means the house of God or the house of the Lord. So there's a lot of things here you can kind of toy with in your own private devotional time and let God minister to you in the names of these. I always encourage you to look up the names. There's always deep, richer things. God's been ministering to me through these, but it's really more on a personal level. But anyway, they go on to Bethel, but Elisha said, "As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you." So they went on to Bethel. And the sons of the prophets who were at Bethel came out to Elisha. And they said to him, do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today? And he said, yes, I know. Keep silent. Now, interesting verse, the sons of the prophets. Who are these guys? This is a school of ministry. Elijah had these guys that he was discipling. Just like I said about right here, he found some guys that wanted God. God had called them. He put the wanting more from the Lord in their heart, and they followed Elijah around. Elijah taught them. Other prophets taught them, and they would stay together and learn the word of the Lord. They'd be filled with the Spirit. God would speak to them and through them to the nation. And so these were the sons of the prophets. They all knew Elijah and Elisha. Elijah and Elisha knew all of them. And so it was just kind of this ministry thing going on. And what's neat about this is that God's been speaking to these prophets, sons of the prophets, and telling them, hey, I'm taking Elijah up, about to take Elijah up, right? Take him away. So they knew it before they even got there. God was speaking to all of them. Elijah knew it. Elisha knew it. Now the sons of the prophets knew it. Elijah hadn't told them, but they knew it because they were in tune with the Spirit and hearing the Spirit and moving with the Spirit. And it's interesting here. Hey, did you know? Yes, I know. But now keep silent. Now, why did he say keep silent? I don't know. And how did he say it? I don't know. Was it like, shh, for whatever the reason? Was it firmer? Or was it like, look, I know. Stop trying to tell me. I know that. I realize he's going to be gone soon. I know. But I'm staying with him. I'm going to stay with him until he's gone. So, don't bug me. I don't know what the heart was here in this about it. But he tells him just, let it go. I realize this. I know what I'm doing, in other words. I'm not blind in this thing. I know what I'm doing. I want to stay with Elijah till the very end. And so then Elijah said to him, Elisha, stay here, please. For the Lord has sent me to Jericho. And maybe you're saying, look, here's all the sons of the prophets. Stay here and be a prophet for them. Teach them. Now we're going to see that Elisha comes full circle and comes back to these prophets and does teach them. But again, was this simply him honestly saying, and of course everything he said was honest, but I mean, was it truly a heart to say, stay with them now and I'm going to go on and go with the Lord? Or was it a test? I don't know. But again, he says, no, as the Lord lives and your soul lives, I will not leave you. So they came to Jericho. Now, I find this interesting too. As he's following him, he's all the way to Jericho. We're going to see he goes on to the Jordan. It's interesting here. Elisha found a man of God that God's hand was upon, and he knew that God was anointing and that God was blessing. And he said, you know what? I'm going to stay with you. I'm going to follow this same path. I don't want to go on another path. This is the path that I want to follow. And really, when I read this, this is really what got me involved in Calvary Chapel, and not looking to a man. I look to the Lord, but seeing God's hand on Pastor Chuck and saying, you know what? This is a man that's anointed. God's hand's obviously on him. He's being used worldwide in ministry. The method of ministry he's using is powerful, and it's there. And I've kind of, it's almost like in my heart, I thought, this is the pattern I want to follow. And there's a lot of voices today, that will say, well, you don't need to follow that anymore. I mean, even within the Calvary Chapels, and it breaks my heart, but these guys will, there's different ways to go now. Different guys, there's different ways. Let's go this way. It's like, No, I'm staying right here. We're going to follow what we've seen work. We're going to follow the hand of God and the anointing where we've seen God anoint. And that is teaching of the word of God, staying in prayer, staying in fellowship, breaking bread together, believing the word of God literally, standing on the word of God. And you'll always hear a lot of voices as you walk along in the Lord. When you find a pattern that is godly and you see godly people walking down that path, you're going to hear a lot of voices saying, you know what? Come this way. Come this way. Here's a new thing over here. Here's a new thing over here. And I'm not saying we shouldn't go with new works of the Holy Spirit. We should. God's always pouring out new works and new things of the Spirit. But there's never going to be a better method than simply sticking with the Word of God and teaching it and learning it and growing on it and all this. And I see Elisha here and I say, man, this is what I want. He followed a godly pattern, and we need to be those who set godly patterns and follow those godly patterns, because it'll keep us on the right path. If you're involved in following a person or a movement, and of course it's the Lord we follow, but if you see them following the Lord and following the things of God, you're gonna stay in the greatest blessing you can be in. And so this is where Elisha is. He says, no, I'm staying with you. And he goes, they go on down to Jericho. So now they've circled back around. Jericho's back down near Gilgal. So they've done this big circle all the way around. And the sons of the prophets who were at Jericho came to Elisha, and they said to him, do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today? So here's a different little group of school of ministry guys down there in the Jericho area. And he answered them, yes, I know. Keep silent. God's telling me, I know this. I mean, I'm with the prophet of God. He hears everything. So I know this. Relax. And Elijah said to him, stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to the Jordan. But he said, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you. And so the two of them went on. I love it. Elisha, like, man, I'm staying on this path. This is the one that I see God anointing. I'm staying right here. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went on and stood facing them at a distance while the two of them stood by the Jordan. I can see this in my mind because I've been there. And those of you that have been there and been to Jericho and been to that area, you can picture it in your mind as well. It's just a big flat plain that goes all the way down, unimpeded by any mountains or whatever, right down to the Jordan. And you can't really see the water of the Jordan if you're standing there from that angle unless you're up on a hill. And maybe they were up on a hill. They're up there facing down there. So these 50 prophets from the school of ministry, the sons of the prophets, they're watching these two walk all the way down there. It's a good little walk, you know. I don't know how far, but it's probably a couple of miles at least, and maybe farther. I could be hard to remember mileage. We didn't really measure the mileage, but, you know, 2 to 3 miles maybe. And they're down there, and they see them, and there's nothing impeding. They see these guys. They get down. They're standing down there at the Jordan, and they're all just watching, like, what's going to happen? There's the prophet of God, Elijah. There's his servant, Elisha. What's going to happen? Why are they going toward the Jordan? We know he's going to go up today in a whirlwind. God's going to take him. And so you can imagine the anticipation they're watching with. This would have been great. And Elijah took his mantle. That is kind of like that, you know, that kind of almost like a robe or a kind of like a throw. You ladies know what a throw is. A lot of guys don't know what that is. If you're married, you've learned what that word means. But anyway, and kind of over him, and it's kind of, you know, there and they're watching him, and he takes it off, and notice this, he took his mantle, rolled it up, and struck the water, and it was divided this way and that, a miracle. I mean, the water just divides like when they came into the land. So the two of them crossed over on yucky, muddy ground. No, look at that. They crossed over on dry ground. Guys, the water had been running. It would have been so thick with mud and whatever. God split the water, supernaturally dried it, and they walked across on dry ground. You know, when God does it, he does it right, doesn't he? He could have just said, God, you know, it would have been great enough if God had just split the Jordan and they'd have mucked their way across, right? You know? But they didn't. God dried it up. And they walked right across on dry ground, even as when the children of Israel came in on dry ground and when the children of Israel went through the Red Sea on dry ground. And so it was when they, imagine the prophets watching this and seeing the water split. They must have been just like, yes, this is great. And so it was when they'd crossed over that Elijah said to Elisha, ask, what do you want me to do for you? I mean, you're following me till the last minute. What is it that you want? Now, again, I don't think it was out of frustration. I may have said that with the wrong inflection. We don't know what his inflection was, but it was the heart of a father to a son. He had raised Elisha in the Lord. And she's like, what can I do for you, Elisha? The Lord's about to take me up into the kingdom. What can I do for you? What do you want me to do for you? And so, beautiful picture here of this kind of spiritual father here with the spiritual son. What may I do for you before I'm taken away from you? And Elisha said, please let a double portion of your spirit be upon me. Wow. This is right after the Jordan had just split and the ground was dry. And he'd seen all these miracles. And he goes, I want that times two. And it wasn't a heart that was greedy for power, and it wasn't a heart that was greedy to be the important one, because we're going to see that he was a man, he truly had a heart for God. He was used by God in powerful ways once Elijah's gone. He just said, I love what I've seen God do in your ministry. I want to see God do double that through what you let me do. And so again, he asked for a double portion. This is interesting. You know, when he asked for a double portion, the double portion is what the father would give to the son of the family. They got a double portion of everything. And they were the ones that were supposed to carry on the spiritual heritage and take care of the rest of the family if they got into hard times. So they had a lot more responsibility. Therefore, they had a greater inheritance and greater reward. And he says, basically, you're my father in the spirit. Give me a double portion. And again, that must have touched his heart because he's saying, you're my spiritual dad. And Elijah's like, you know what? You are like a son to me. And notice he said to him, you've asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I'm taken up from you, it shall be so for you. But if not, it shall not be so. Now, and I've always viewed this as, you just keep your eyes on me and never let them move. And if you don't keep your eyes on me the whole time, you're not going to get the double blessing. Now, I'm sure if he'd have said that to me, I'd have been just staring at him the whole time. You know, my eyes would have been dry, being afraid to blink, right? But I think there's more going on here because Elijah couldn't really know whether God would give a double portion to Elisha unless God supernaturally told him at that moment. And God may have. He was a prophet of God. He heard directly from heaven. He may have heard that. But it might simply be that he's saying, look, I'm going to be taken up in a whirlwind. I know that prophetically. The Lord has told me, you know that. If God gives you spiritual eyes to see this whole event, not just me disappear, but if God lets you see into the spirit realm, that'll be your confirmation that he's going to give you a double portion. Because you're going to need a double portion to see into the spirit realm. And we're going to see that Elisha does see in the spirit realm, and he does receive the double portion. And that may be what's going on here, kind of a test. You know, he's basically saying to him, if God allows you to see with that kind of spiritual vision, that means that God has granted your request. But if not, then God's not going to do that. I can't give you a double portion. That's up to the Lord. But if the Lord lets you see me taken away, that'll be a sign from heaven that he's going to give you a double portion. I think that's probably what's going on here. And then it happened as they continued and talked. Here they're just walking and they're talking. And I wonder what they talked about. So Elijah, you know, I'm going to miss you so much. I mean, and what's the last things you want to say to me? And, you know, I wonder how it's going to happen. Well, Elijah, what's going to happen? You know, when you think you're going to be, I mean, I'd love to hear that conversation. And suddenly a chariot of fire appeared with horses of fire. People say they're going to be animals in heaven. There will at least be horses. We know that. Horses of fire. And they separated the two of them. It gives this picture of them walking and something just kind of coming between them and kind of just spreading them apart. How weird would that be? You're walking along going, and what's going to happen? And they're talking all of a sudden, it's like, you feel yourself moved away. And that's the picture it gives in the language. And as you're moved away, then suddenly you see this, and it grabs it back. Wow. I mean, I love this stuff. And again, the other guys didn't see it. They were far enough away. We know that. But Elisha saw it. And notice it says he separated the two of them, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it. There's the confirmation. Double portion. And he cried out, my father, my father. There it is, his spiritual father. The chariot of Israel. And that goes right in line with the double portion. I love that. The chariot of Israel and its horsemen. And he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and tore them in two pieces. I mean, that was a sign of just like something unbelievable just happened. And he just rips his clothes, you know. And can't believe he saw this and that God's answered his prayer. And just what an amazing moment it was for Elisha. And he took up the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him. So as Elijah's going up, his mantle drops. And he picks it up and he took it back and he stood by the bank of the Jordan. And I kind of see this real dramatic scene, you know. There he is walking back to the Jordan with his mantle going, man, there's the Jordan River and I've got to get across it again. And the Jordan River was a lot higher back in that day. Historians tell us, and secular history tells us, that it ran a lot higher. It's lower now because all of the surrounding nations draw water from it and the numbers of people and all. But back then it wasn't that way. So it would have been a swelling type of river that flowed very rapidly. And I just see him walking up to it and standing there, this dramatic scene. And he took the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him. And I can just see him rolling it up. I can see this whole scene standing there. And he struck the water and he said this, where is the Lord God of Elijah? It's kind of, it's like, you know, Lord, have you really given me a double portion? Is the anointing of Elijah really on me? Where is the God of Elijah? You know, he wasn't doubting God. Don't get me wrong. He's making a statement. Have you really called me and do I really have this anointing? And this dramatic moment, he strikes it and says that, and it was divided this way and that. And Elisha crossed over. Wow. Man, I tell you, my introduction into ministry was a lot less dramatic. But I would have loved that. Can you imagine? And when the sons of the prophets who were from Jericho saw him, they said, the spirit of Elijah rests on Elisha. So they're watching and they see this happen. And they came to meet him and they bowed down to the ground before him. And they said to him, look now, there are 50 strong men with your servants. Please let them go and search for your master. Lest perhaps the spirit of the Lord has taken him up and cast him on some mountain or in some valley. It's like, you know, God just took him up and he just took his spirit and then threw his body back down to the earth. He's like, guys, he's not going to do that. And of course, back then, when you died, it was very dishonorable not to be buried. So they're thinking, we got to go see if there's a body, and let's bury the body. But Elisha knew that God didn't do that. And he said to them, you shall not send anyone. It's like, guys, I know God took him up. I saw it. He went up. And by the way, somebody asked, I get this question. I've had it a couple times. Okay, if nobody went to heaven yet, and nobody did. Remember, the Bible says nobody could go to heaven until Jesus died on the cross. So where did Elijah go? It went up into the clouds. Well, Elijah disappeared up into the clouds, but then he was translated, that is, from his earthly body to his spirit, and was placed in paradise, which is in the center of the earth. The Bible tells us that's where all believers were before the cross, Luke 16 and other places, waiting on Jesus to die on the cross. So don't be confused just because he was taken up in the clouds to think he went up into heaven. He didn't. Because no one could go, Jesus said, I'm the door. No one goes to the Father except by me. And the door that way had not been paid for yet by blood through the cross. That's just a side note because some people think about that and it stumbles them. He literally just took him up in the clouds and then he separated his body from his spirit and then took his spirit to paradise with Abraham and all the other guys and buried Elijah's body somewhere there in that area on the other side of the Jordan from Jericho. And how do we know that? Because God's going to let his spirit come back into his body at some point. He's going to come back to the earth. Now, he could come back in a brand new body, but I don't think that's going to happen. I think he's going to come back. I think God's preserving his body. You know, when God buried Moses, he buried Moses' body in that same area. The area where Moses was buried is right in the same area where Elijah went up. Now, I find that interesting. Why? Because remember the two prophets in Revelation? Many people believe it is Moses and Elijah, and I happen to be one of those. Now, I'm not going to get in a theological argument with you because it doesn't really matter. We know one of them is Elijah, don't we? Because it tells us Elijah will come back there at the end. He's going to be one of the witnesses, will be Elijah. But who's the other one? Well, we don't know. Some say Zerubbabel, and you can go back and read Zechariah and see why. Some say, you know, it's Moses and different things. I believe that it is Moses and Elijah. And this to me is further evidence of it. Why? Because Moses is buried there and Elijah is buried somewhere there. They're both there together. And this is so wild, guys. I'm not saying this is what it is. This is Mark talking now. But I believe God is still supernaturally preserving their bodies and their spirits are going to come back in those bodies and they're going to get up and walk into Jerusalem during those last 7 years. Now, again, you talk about an awesome scene. All of a sudden, these two guys start walking from the desert. Probably the water splits at the Jordan. Walk up into Jericho, start heading up toward Jerusalem. One of them's got hair all over. Remember, Lord of the hair was Elijah, you know. Moses, you know, with his staff and all this. I mean, they enter there. And, I mean, this is going to be an awesome thing. But I find it interesting, and I find it very intriguing. You know, you talk about Raiders of the Lost Ark and adventures, finding things. Are they really out there? God would never let anybody find them. But it's very possible that somewhere in caves right there across from the Jordan in that area are the bodies of Moses and Elijah just lying there. Is that intense or what? Now, if there's no way you'd find them, God wouldn't let you. But it's very possible. We know Moses is there somewhere. Again, unless Moses' body decayed and God's not going to use that body, that's possible. And maybe Elijah's body decayed and God's going to bring back new dust and make a new Elijah. I don't know. We don't have those details. But I tell you, again, I always say this, if you're a movie person, there couldn't be a cooler intro to a movie, man. I mean, all of a sudden, from the inside of a cave, you see the stone roll back, and this hairy guy walks out, stands in the door, and this other guy walks out with a staff, and they look at each other and start walking toward Jerusalem. Yeah! Anyway, I'm just kidding. I get excited about this stuff. Isn't that great? Isn't that exciting? I love it. So don't say that Mark said they're both over there and their bodies are preserved, because the Bible doesn't say that. But I find it intriguing. They're both buried right there in the same area. And we know for sure one of them is going to be one of the two prophets. So very, very intriguing, very interesting, and just exciting stuff. So they want to go look for him. And so he said, no, he's not there. But when they urged him till he was ashamed, it's like they're bugging him to death. Look, we've got to go. We've got to go. We've got to go. He sent them. He said, all right, go. Therefore, they sent 50 men and they searched for 3 days, but they didn't find them. And when they came back to him, for he had stayed in Jericho, he said to them, did I not say to you, don't go? You know, you should have believed me. You wasted a lot of time and energy. Then the men of the city said to Elisha, please notice the situation of the city's pleasant, as my Lord sees, but the water is bad and the ground barren. We don't have a water supply. It's poison. And he said, bring me a new bowl and put salt in it. And so they brought it to him. Now, again, there's a lot of things symbolic here. He probably could have done it any number of ways. He's about to purify the water. Salt is a preservative, okay? And it can also be used as a cleanser, if you will. It keeps back germs and bacteria and all those kind of things. And so he's going to use this new bowl and this salt. And he goes there. And, of course, this is supernatural. It wasn't the new bowl or the salt. These are symbolic. It was the supernatural anointing that God gave Elisha. And he went out to the source of the water, cast in the salt there, and said, thus says the Lord, I have healed this water. From it there shall be no more death or barrenness. And look at this. So the water remains healed to this day according to the word of Elisha which he spoke. And I'm here to tell you, it still remains healed today. I've seen it. You can drink out of it today in Jericho. It's still there. They use it as a water source. It is a major water source. There's only one spring in Jericho. So we know where it is. We know what it is. It is still a fresh water source after thousands of years by the blessing of Elisha for that whole region of Jericho. Isn't that cool? And you can actually go there and you can see it. You can drink the water. You can do whatever. God's word is so amazing. And he healed it. It's healed to this day. And even now I'd say way beyond the scriptures, it's still healed to this day. And he went up from there to Bethel. And as he was going up the road, some youths came from the city and mocked him. Now, let me explain this word youth. This means older, really. It's not really a good translation. This could be anywhere from 20 years old to about 40, in that range. So we'd say young to middle-aged adults, okay? So it's not the wording here. Some of your Bibles, if you have a New King James, it says little children. It's just not a good translation. If you go back and look the word up, it means somebody like, again, 20 years old to 40 years old, in that range. So older men, okay? They came and they mocked him. Remember, they weren't serving the God of Israel down here very well during this time. Most of the nation of Israel was rebelling against God. And so here comes the prophet of God. They're mocking him. Yeah, there's the man of God. You know, it's like, I wouldn't do that, but that's scary. These guys, we're going to see they messed up here. And they said to him, go up, you bald head. Go up, you bald head. I take it that Elisha was bald. And by the way, we're going to see he takes some pretty stern action here. But remember, this very likely could have been a mob. You're talking about a large group. 42 of them are going to get attacked here in a minute by a bear. I'm kind of giving that up before we get there. But here's one man and all these older men. And back then, they would gather around you. I mean, they could throw rocks at you, kill you. So it wasn't just like he was going, hey, you can't mock me. I'm going to have some bear come out and maul you. Now, it could have been a dangerous situation for Elisha in this. And notice it says what happened. So he turned around and looked at them and pronounced a curse on them in the name of the Lord and two female bears. Now, why they're female bears, I don't know. Maybe there were cubs nearby. They came out of the woods and they mauled 42 of the youths. I didn't say they killed them, but 42 of them. I can see these guys running all directions and these bears are just whacking them, you know. And I kind of think they learned their lesson. What do you think? And so, I think the lesson here is clear, is don't make fun of the pastor's hair. I think really is kind of the... Or lack thereof, yeah. No, that's not the lesson. The lesson is don't mock God and don't mock God's people and God's servants. And these guys, they learned it the hard way. And they went from there, and he went from there. Notice this, I find this interesting. He went from there to Mount Carmel. And from there, he returned to Samaria. Why Mount Carmel? It doesn't tell us, but that's where Elijah's home was. And now Elisha goes back to the place he probably was living. He probably went back to his house to get his stuff. Kind of say his last goodbye to Mount Carmel. This was the place where Elijah was. They'd lived there. He'd been a servant for 10 years while Elijah lived. At least most believe. We don't know exactly where Elijah lived, but most believe he lived right there on Mount Carmel. He certainly lived somewhere in that area. And so he goes back, no doubt, to the area where they were, either as kind of just it's kind of memories, you know, kind of remembering, kind of honoring, kind of a memorial to Elijah, and kind of stand there going, Elijah, you know, I'm going to carry it on, man. I'm doing it. And probably also to go back and, you know, get his stuff and to move and to Samaria and all this. But I find that neat. No doubt a very sweet spiritual moment there on Mount Carmel for Elisha in memory of his spiritual father. Chapter 3, and Jeroboam, or rather Jehoram, the son of Ahab, became king over Israel at Samaria in the 18th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. And he reigned 12 years. Now, I got the question last week. It says that Ahab's son was Jehoram. And it also says that... Ahaziah's son was Jehoram as well. And they say, well, is there a mistake here? No, they both had a son named Jehoram. There were two Jehorams. There was a Jehoram who was the son of Ahaziah, and there was a Jehoram who was the son also of Ahab. And again, just like today, there's a lot of different names that are the same that you come unto. So that answers that question. This is a different Jehoram than we saw back at the end of chapter 1, which was the son of Ahaziah. This is now Ahab's son, Jehoram. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, again, just like his dad Ahab, but not like his father and his mother. It wasn't as bad as they were. For he put away the sacred pillar of Baal that his father had made. Nevertheless, He persisted in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel sin and did not depart from them. What was that sin? The golden calf in Bethel and the golden calf in Dan. Remember, he set those up. Jeroboam, when the kingdom split, set up these two golden calves up there in the northern kingdom so the people would not travel down to the southern kingdom and go to the temple down there, and he might lose their loyalties. So he kept it going here. Jehoram keeps it going and keeps those the false calves in place and carries the sin of Jeroboam on. So God rebukes him for that here in verse 3. Now, Misha, king of Moab, was a sheep breeder, and he regularly paid the king of Israel 100,000 lambs and the wool of 100,000 rams. Here's what would happen. If you were a ruler of an area and you conquered an area next to you, they were able to live there, but you ruled over them because you had conquered them in battle or whatever, you would exert taxes. You would take taxes from them. And so since they were a sheep breeder, he would say, you've got to pay me this amount of sheep and this much wool and all this. And so they would do that until they died. Ahab had conquered and was ruling over them. Well, Ahab died. And what would happen is, if there was a regional king that had done that from another region, when that regional king died, notice how he died. Turn the hand turning over. Anyway, when he died, then you would challenge the son. Does the son have the same muster that dad has? Is the son as tough as the dad? I don't want to keep paying all these taxes if I don't have to. So they would rebel and almost kind of have another little battle to find out, can you still defeat us? That's what's happening. It's like at this point, he's paying all this, but look at verse 5. It happened when Ahab died, the king of Moab rebelled against the king of Israel. And King Jehoram went out of Samaria at that time and mustered all of Israel. And all went and sent to Jehoshaphat. Then he went and sent to Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. Now, he didn't want to try to fight him on his own. So he's going to link up with the southern kingdom. You remember Jehoshaphat? He was a good king in the southern kingdom. We talked about him last week, but he messed up by linking up with Ahab. He had married into Ahab's family, and because of that, so they'd have peace between them, but now he felt obliged to go with him to battle and all these other things, and we talked about linking up with the wrong kind of friends, getting pulled into the wrong situations, and Jehoshaphat made a big mistake. Remember when they all got before him and they're all doing all these things, go up and you'll prosper, and he goes, is there not a man of God here that we can hear from the Lord on this thing, you know? And the big mistake that he made. Well, now Ahab's son's in power, and Ahab's son, because it's still family by marriage, calls up Jehoshaphat and says, hey, the king of Moab has rebelled against me. Will you go with me to fight against Moab? No doubt remembering, you went with my dad. And he said, I will go. I am as you are, my people as your people, and my horses as your horses. Stop. Jehoshaphat, did you not learn from last time? Remember last time he did this, it was disastrous. He goes into battle. He almost got killed. They were defeated in battle. God rebuked him for it. And now he does the same thing. See, this was a weakness in Jehoshaphat's life. We talked about it. He had a fear of men. He wanted to get along. He wanted everything to go right. He wanted the kingdoms. He didn't want to make a stand because it could rock the boat. And what God is saying is, rock the boat. Rock the boat if you have to. Don't be friends just because it may be politically hurtful to you, or it may be personally hurtful to you, or it may be whatever. I can't do that. Again, we talked about just learn to say no. I love you, but no, I won't be a part of what you're doing because what you're doing I can't agree with. And that's so hard for some of us to say. Jehoshaphat was a good man. He was a godly man, but he had this weakness, and now he stumbles in the same weakness again. And he said, well, which way shall we go up? And he answered, we'll go by the way of the wilderness of Edom. Now, the wilderness of Edom, it is a wilderness. I mean, there's nothing out there. I've been over there. And those of you that have been to Jordan with us, you've seen that area. It's just desert. So to travel around there, you're basically traveling in nothing but dirt and hot. So everything you need to survive, you better take with you. And so they're going around the wilderness of Edom, so they're going to try to attack and come up behind Moab. Okay, I want to give you another mental picture, okay, in your mind of looking at the map. Picture in your mind the map of Israel. Can you see Israel in the Mediterranean? Okay, let's see. All right, Mediterranean. I'm doing it from where you'd be seeing it. Here's the Mediterranean. Here's Israel, okay? Once you get right past Israel over here, spell Amy. A-M-E. Ammon, Moab, Edom. That was their locations next to Israel, okay? You'll never forget that. See, where are the Ammonites? Oh, yeah, they're Amy. They're up here. The Moabites, oh yeah, they're right in the middle where Jordan is today. The Edomites, yeah, they're down there in the Petra area, okay? So Moab, right here in the middle. Edom down here, okay? They want to attack Moab in the middle. They have to go down, they're going to go down around the bottom, okay, of, of Edom and come up behind Moab for the attack. The problem is to do that, desert, no water. I mean, the plan sounds good, but to enact this plan with this with an army and try to get enough water to go, this was not a wise thing. And again, Jehoshaphat links him up to somebody who's doing something that seems rather clever, but is too ambitious, and they're going to get into trouble. Look at verse 9. So the king of Israel went to the king of Judah and the king of Edom, and they marched on that roundabout route 7 days. And there was no water for the army, nor for the animals that followed them. And the king of Israel said, again, alas, for the Lord has called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab. But Jehoshaphat said, is there no prophet of the Lord here? Again, does this ring a bell? Remember when he was with Ahab last week? And all these guys are got the Viking horns and running back and forth, and you will win, you'll gore the enemy. Is there not somebody who like really knows the Bible and walks with God here that I could hear from instead of these crazy guys? Now he does it again. Is there not a prophet of God? He'll tell us what to do. It's interesting. Both these times, Jehoshaphat agreed to do something and then decided to seek the Lord on it. You see a problem here in the pattern? No, first you seek the Lord, then you make the decision, all right? But Jehoshaphat's like, make the decision. Now we're in trouble. Seek the Lord. You know, we can learn from this, all right? Is there no prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of the Lord by him? And so one of the servants of the king of Israel answered and said, Elisha, the son of Shaphat, is here, who poured water on the hands of Elijah. Notice that. Look how they, the signification of Elisha. Here was how he was known. He was a servant to Elijah. See, in our mind, earthly mind, that's nothing, right? In God's kingdom, who's that? That's the greatest. Why do you think God was able to raise Elisha up and use him the way he used him? Because Elisha first learned to take the lowest position and serve. That's worth the price of admission tonight. You want to be used by God in a great way? Clean a toilet, sweep a floor, pick up trash in the parking lot. Don't grumble, don't complain, be faithful. And in the right time, God, when God looks for a man or a woman that he needs and he's going to use, that one right there, they've learned how to serve. And my leaders have to first be servants. Come here, I'm going to use you. You're like, wow, God, you're using me this way? Yes. Because you proved yourself faithful. You were faithful in the small things. Now I can entrust you with greater things. Elisha was faithful. He washed the hands. That was his job. Following around Elijah and doing nothing but serving him. What can I do for you? How can I help you? How can I minister here? Whatever. And then God says, that's the kind of man I'm looking for. That's the heart I want. Now I can raise you up and you're going to be a leader for the nation, for the things of God. I love it. God loves the underdog. God does so reverse of what the world does. The world's looking for the person from Harvard. God says, I'm looking for the person from the toilet, from the floor, from the parking lot, from the mower, you name it. I'm looking for that person because that's going to be the heart that I need to lead a nation. Powerful, beautiful. Love God's ways. I love it because it gives all of us a chance, doesn't it? And so you're the ones that, he was the guy that just washed, he poured water on the hands of Elijah. And Jehoshaphat said, the word of the Lord is with him. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom went down to him. And Elisha said to the king of Israel, look at Elisha. I love Elisha, man. These prophets were tough cookies. What do I have to do with you? Go to the prophets of your father and the prophets of your mother. Yeah, you like Baal so much. You like, well, you know, you like all these other gods so much. You're not honoring the God of Israel. Go to them. Why are you coming to God now? Well, now it gets hard. Now it's tough. Now you come to God, you know? I don't have anything to do with you. But the king of Israel said to him, no, for the Lord has called these kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab. And he says, you got to help us. We're going to die. And Elisha said, as the Lord of hosts lives before whom I stand, surely were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, I wouldn't look at you nor see you. You know what? I don't care anything about you, Jehoram. As far as a person goes, not being mean, not being unloving, but he's like, you know what? You've rejected God and you're leading the way in rebellion. You got these two calves at these other places. You're worshiping these false gods and leading your whole nation into it. I don't have time for you. But King Jehoshaphat, although he's in this mess again, I don't know why, although he fears man and keeps blowing it in the same area, He's a good man. He's a godly man. Because you're with him, I'll talk to you. But if it wasn't for him, I would have nothing to do with you. Wow. If this is the point Jehoram's going, I'm glad Jehoshaphat's here. He said, all right, but now bring me a musician. Now, I find this interesting. I want to just make a point of this. This is all through scripture. There is something about worship that opens up the door to prophecy. I don't fully understand it, but it's all through the Bible. You see the same thing with David. When David would worship, and they'd begin to prophesy, or, you know, there's this whole thing. You'll see that when the worship team would come, they'd begin to prophesy. He calls them, the guys that would lead the worship were also those who would prophesy. And I see this all the time. I don't think a lot of times people don't even know it's happening. And when I say prophesy, it's not like thus saith the Lord or speaking something in advance. It is something that in that worship mode or whatever, God's spirit is flowing into the person, which is, again, a great encouragement to us that we should be people of worship. You want to hear from God supernaturally? You want to hear from God prophetically? Become a man or woman of worship. You don't have to be on the worship team. You don't have to be a worship leader. But there's something connected to the worship of God that opens up our heart and our perception to the Spirit of God. I'll give you a little example. And I won't say who it is because I don't want to embarrass anybody. But tonight, this happens on a regular basis. A lot of times I don't even tell the worship team. I don't even tell them. They'll start praying exactly what I'm going to be teaching on. And not just because they might know the chapters. They're praying on points that God has shown me to share. It blows me away. Tonight we were praying. And again, I'm not going to say who. I'm not going to embarrass anybody. Although it's a good thing. Couldn't really be embarrassing, but I just don't want to do that. But I was in my heart, I was just singing. And we were praying and I was singing, you know, the joy of the Lord will be my strength. And oh, it's a Fernando Ortega song. And it just was filling my heart. I'm singing it while we're praying, getting ready for tonight with the worship team. And the next person opened their mouth and said, the joy of the Lord will be my strength. That happens all the time in that prayer room. Word for word, straight from heaven, through the mouth of God's musicians. And so often they have no idea. I don't tell them always. But that one was so cool, I had to. I said, you don't believe what just happened. Because, listen, there's something about worship, I want to say it again, that opens up your perception to hear the voice of God supernaturally. I don't fully understand it, but it is a strong encouragement that you become a worshiper behind closed doors. But I can't sing. God didn't care. He's not going, oh, that's terrible. Stop, I'll tell you anything. Here's the future. You know, just be quiet, you know. And if you say, well, I don't even want to sing, put in a CD. Just worship. Something happens. And you know, a lot of times you don't even know you're receiving something from the Lord until later. It's amazing. Bring me a musician, he says. And happened when the musicians, this is why, by the way, here we go, I got to say something else. This is why worship, showing up for worship before the teaching is so important. Guys, honestly, how many of us are guilty? Let's wait till the worship's done, then we'll go and hear the teaching. It's the worship time that opens you up to hear prophetically when the word's taught. You need to be worshiping so your heart is open for the prophetic word to come in and bring you to life. I can't tell you over the years how many people I've heard say, well, we don't really like the worship, so we show up for the teaching. And I'm like, you have no idea how you're blowing it here. You have no idea whether you like it or not. Show up and worship the Lord or go somewhere else and worship the Lord and then zip over here. And one day somebody came in and said, you know what? I really don't like the teaching, but I love the worship. So I come for the worship and I leave before the teaching. Somebody told me that once. I'm like, okay, thank you for being honest. And you be encouraged too, brother. Anyway, don't miss the worship. Don't miss the worship. Powerful. Bring me a musician. And it happened when the musician played that the hand of the Lord came upon him. And he said, thus says the Lord, make this valley full of ditches. Now, the last thing you want to do when you're exhausted out of water is start digging ditches. Isn't that interesting? You know why? This takes faith. You have to believe the word of the Lord. This doesn't make any sense, God, at all. Do you believe me? Yeah? Then do what I said. But I'm tired, I'm exhausted, I'm thirsty. Dig ditches. I'll do it. It could be whatever God asks you to do. For thus says the Lord, you shall not see wind, nor shall you see rain, yet the valley shall be filled with water so that your cattle and your animals may drink. And this is a simple matter. This is impossible. We're going to build a ditch in the desert. God's going to fill it with water. This could never happen. He said, this is nothing to God. Don't even think that. This is a simple matter in the sight of the Lord. He will also deliver the Moabites into your hand. Now, here's how this works. This is interesting over there because you're not going to see any clouds or rain, he's saying. How could this happen? Still happens in Israel today. You see, this area is down by the Dead Sea, which is the lowest place on earth. And you go up to the plateau where Bethlehem is and all these other places. They're right on the other side of the Dead Sea, up there on the ridges of Israel. And what will happen is a storm, a rainstorm, because of the trees and the moisture, a rainstorm will come up there and the water flows down here to the Dead Sea, and it sometimes comes down in flash floods. And maybe you've seen in the news where flash floods have come and people have drowned down there in that region because it comes barreling down the valleys and over the rocks and down through the desert and suddenly just masses of water. And there's no rain. There's no clouds or rain anywhere. It's rained up in the Bethlehem area. It's rained up in the upper hills and it just runs down there. This is no doubt what God did. He sent a storm and the waters came running down. Verse 19, also you shall attack every fortified city and every choice city and shall cut down every good tree and stop up the spring of water and ruin every good piece of land with stones. In other words, God's going to judge Moab for their sin, and God's going to use this as an opportunity to do it. And it happened in the morning. I love this. Look at this. It happened in the morning when the grain offering was offered that suddenly water came by the way of Edom, and the land was filled with water. Now, again, I just talked about the water coming up from the upper ridge because that's how it does today. Edom would have been another area that there could have been a storm that way, or God could have just supernaturally brought it, because this is not really up in the Bethlehem area. It's over in the Edom area. But look at this. I don't want you to miss this. It's when the grain offering was offered in the morning that the water from God came. Believers, listen to this. God's word is your grain. It is the manna. The manna, it is the bread from heaven. The word of God is referred to as the manna of God, the bread of God, the word of God. It is where we get fed spiritually. And if you want the spiritual refreshment from heaven, if you want the water to show up in your life out of nowhere, you're going to have to offer the grain offering of the morning. Now, I'm not going to say you have to. God can do it without the grain offering of the morning. God can just do it. And sometimes he does. But if you want consistent water from the mountains of God, you've got to have the grain offering of the morning. Get up, read your Bible, offer the grain offering, feast on the manna, the word of God, and let God's water fill your ditches and valleys in your heart so that you're nourished and brought back to life. When all the Moabites heard that the kings had come up to fight against them, all who were able to bear arms and older were gathered, and they stood at the border, and then they rose up early in the morning, and the sun was shining on the water. And the Moabites saw the water on the other side as red as blood. Now, this is interesting because this area here, the Moabite and Edomite area, has a lot of red stone and red rock. Again, those of you that went to Petra, some of you guys in there went to Petra, all the red rocks, I mean, it's known that whole area is just very red. So very possibly the reflection from the sun hitting all these red rocks and hitting this water from a distance, it looked like blood. And so they think blood's down or filling up the valleys, if you will. And they said, this is blood. The kings have surely struck swords and have killed one another. So those guys turned on each other and fought. We don't even have to fight them. Now, therefore, Moab to the spoil. Go get the rewards. And when they came to the camp of Israel, Israel arose up and attacked the Moabites. No doubt the prophet had told them, be ready. And so they fled from before them. They entered their land, killing the Moabites. Well, again, he did tell them because he said they would defeat the Moabites. And then they destroyed the cities, and each man threw a stone on every good piece of land and filled it. And they stopped up all the springs of water and cut down the good trees, but they left the stones of Kir Hareseth intact. However, the slingers surrounded and attacked it. So slingers would be those using the slingshots, again, that they would use. And so they're basically killing the people and destroying their land, so their land's not useful for anything. And when the king of Moab saw that the battle was too fierce for him, he took with him 700 men who drew swords to break through to the king of Edom, but they could not. So he gets his elite crew, you know, his elite army, the 700 guys that are the most trained at guard the king. And he goes, try to break through. Just make me a hole through this army so I can escape. Go fight for me. And they try to do it, but they can't. So look what he does. Then he took his eldest son. Again, these are pagan guys who worship these false gods, and human sacrifice and stuff was not unusual for them. He took his eldest son who would have reigned in his place and offered him as a burnt offering upon the wall. So he kills him. He murders him and offers him as an offering to his God, not the real God of the Bible, but his God. And there was great indignation against Israel. It means great wrath against Israel. They hated Israel and just all that had happened. So they departed from him and they returned to their own land. Now it only gets better next week because we're not going to get that far, but Elisha and the widow's oil. Go ahead and read at least two and maybe even three because we'll get to the widow's oil and Naaman and the leprosy and all this. There's so many great, rich lessons that await us in this. I'm excited to get to next week. I can't wait. But you can read ahead and then we'll all go through it together and just have a blast. But wow, guys, look, I guess if I could drive home a main point tonight, be faithful. Two things I would drive home. Be faithful in the small things. Be a servant. Don't think it's beneath you. You be beneath it. Be beneath others and serve them. Love them. Minister to them. Meet their needs. Do what needs to be done, serving. And trust God. Wait on the Lord. God will raise you up in his time. He's going to do it. And the other thing I would encourage us in is let's be those who offer the grain offering in the morning so that God's fresh water can come down from the mountains and just flow and fill our hearts. Again, every crevice, every valley of the heart just filled up with the love of the Lord. And just let us rejoice in the Lord all through the day. So just a great word from the Lord tonight. And so let it soak in, enjoy it, and let it produce in you what God sent it to do. So let's pray. Father, I thank you again for just the richness of your word, the fullness of it, the joy that it brings, Lord, just your Holy Spirit and the power that you give with your word and with your spirit. We love it, Lord. We love you. And I pray you would let the word now be watered from the mountains of God. Let your water fill every crevice, every valley in our heart, and let it produce great growth and fruit, springing from our hearts that we might be servants of God. Lord, let us be known as those who pour water on the hands of each other, on the hands and the feet of each other. Because in so doing, Lord, we are serving you and bringing you great honor and glory. And in your timing, opening up a door that you might even use us in greater ways. What an honor. We love you, Lord. We bless you. We thank you. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.